ago. And let me ask you, what's something that you do without even thinking about it? What's something? Think about something that you do without thinking about it. Most of us drive without thinking about it. This is very true. As my wife reminds me anytime we're going someplace and it deviates from the usual routes that I take, and so I follow one of my usual routes, which is not the direction that we're going, right? Why are you in this lane? Oh, because I'm always in this lane, okay. My wife has memorized the traffic pattern everywhere so that she can be in the correct lane early. That's her thing, and yeah. That's definitely so. What else do you do without thinking about it?
Make your coffee
without thinking about it. Yeah, absolutely. Because who can think until they've had some coffee? Yeah, that's right. Breathe. Yeah, you breathe. This is very true. I can't remember which Greek philosopher it was, but one of the famous quotations that comes out of Greek Stoic philosophy was, we should thank the God who made us to breathe while we sleep, which is just an interesting thought. Yeah, yeah. Anything else? That's right. He was groping in the darkness, absolutely, but not far from the kingdom, I think. Yeah. What else you do without thinking? Oh, I can't believe that is the case. I mean, I'm sure you're the only one. I'm sure you're the only one who does that. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. See, I was going to show off and say, I floss my teeth without thinking. You know, it's just like an automatic action. And it's always, you know, when I go to the dentist and the hygienist flosses my teeth, I always think about how awkward that is, you know, because she can't coordinate all the little jaw movements and so forth that I'm making unconsciously while I floss my teeth. I do think about weird things like this. Yeah, okay. Today we're transitioning into the second part of Colossians, where Paul will discuss more specifically the behavioral implications of what he's been teaching. And one way to think about this, we're thinking about not thinking about things. One way to think about this is to realize a lot of the actions that we do on a regular basis, of course, we've been talking about things that are kind of, some of them at least, that are kind of, a motor memory, or they're done by, you know, parts of our neurosystem that are unconscious and so forth, all legitimate. A lot of things that we do are things that we do because of what we believe. I look both ways before crossing the street because I believe that if I were hit by a car, it would be very bad. Yeah, I'm not even thinking about fault, I'm thinking about results, okay. And so the way that we think has a lot to do with the way that we behave. Now sometimes the way that we behave has to do with parts of our thinking that we'd rather we didn't think. Like when we say things without thinking, right? Yeah, exactly. And so that's really where I want us to think about what we're going to be reading today. Because sometimes we read the Bible's behavioral instructions without really connecting the dots. And we think, well, this is what God tells me to do. True, but it's very helpful if we think about why God tells us to do these things. Why he says this is the way you should live, this is the way you should behave. So, okay. Let's look, first of all, at what we've already looked at. And you can just do this silently. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, okay, and read verses 6 to 15, okay. Colossians 2. 6 to 15, and I want you to look for things that Christ does that Paul is mentioning here, or things Christ means. That is, what is kind of the meaning or significance of Christ? Okay, just. I'm sorry?
I think it also speaks of
that. It does. And you might think of that here with that. What means or is, let me put is as an option. Okay? So just read that, make mental note of that, and then we'll collect some of these, okay? Listen very carefully, you can hear the video in the next room. Okay, got a few things? All right. Okay, good. Does or has done, okay. And what have you got? Give us an example. Which says? Canceling the record of debt. Okay, this is an expression that suggests the idea of a kind of a list of crimes committed. Yeah, so this is really forgiving sin, isn't it? Okay. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. The crimes that would be. Listed of a crucifixion victim. Yeah. What else you got? What else is Christ? What he does? What he has done? What he means? What he is?
He strengthens you.
Okay. Strengthens faith. Okay. Keep going. What else you got? Okay. He's the head of every power and authority. This is good. Keep going.
Dwells in us.
Anything else?
I don't know if these are kind of things that you're looking at. There's a lot
I'll take
of
it.
On in him and with him.
Okay, lots of in and with. That's a good observation. Yeah. Okay. So we're really talking about relationship here, aren't we? Relationship, connection, belonging.
He forgives our sins.
Say again?
Forgives our sins.
Okay, forgiveness. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. It is mentioned multiple times. Anything else? Circumcised, yeah. And we talked about this some last week. I can't spell it. Which is the idea of removing sin and also of belonging, the mark of belonging to the people of God. All right.
That would be significant to Gentiles.
Yeah, it is absolutely. And It is significant to Jewish Christians because it's saying there is something even greater now going on that you're experiencing. Okay, I want someone to randomly pick one of these. Okay, this is like, suddenly I've become like a magician in Vegas. Pick a card, okay?
Dwells in us.
Okay, dwells in us. We're going to take dwells in us. All right, on your own, because you'll do fine. If Christ dwells in us, how does that reality change the way I think and act?
He gives us a guide.
Gives us a guide, okay. What are some other ways you might express this idea?
Gives us peace.
Gives us peace.
He reminds us of what we already heard and what we were ignoring.
All right, he reminds us of what we've already heard, of what we already believe. Good, good, huh? Okay, every decision you make gives you a perspective that's over against the world. Now, let's take another, I'm going to take another step. Who is this guy who dwells in us? I know the answer should be obvious. Who is this who dwells in us? Christ, okay. Yeah, he's talking about Christ. Christ, the Spirit, we're not going to get into exactly how all of that works because the reality is no one knows. But here the expression is we're thinking of Christ. Christ who? Tell me about this Christ of yours. I'm extremely interested. I'm sorry? Right, right, exactly. But who is this guy who is with you and in you? Tell me about him. Jesus, okay, tell me more. I've got a name. What?
He is fully God.
He's fully God, okay. True, true, true. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we've got these parallel lines that run through the New Testament. The Spirit lives in us, but Christ, Paul is also very fond of saying Christ lives in us. Okay, and I think for a particular reason. Jesus, tell me about Jesus. He is fully God, but got anything to contrast with that? Okay, and as fully God and fully man, what in the world did he do? He died. Okay, so he was a guilty dude, and he got what was coming to him. Ah, okay, okay. Now you know all this stuff, but I have to drag it out of you, okay? All right. And
the living king, he's supposed to...
Yeah.
He met all the criteria.
Yeah, okay. So he is the true human. He is everything that a human is to be, but he is also the image of the invisible God, as we've been talking about. And he willingly gives himself in death for very deserving people, great folks like you and me who go to church and obey the law. Okay, all right, okay, good. We're bringing some clarity to all of this, right? Okay, now, okay, we're gonna put some legs on this thing now. If that's who lives in you, okay, the Christ who did, I almost forgot. Okay, so he died. Is there anything else? He rose. Okay, is there anything else? He's coming again. Where does he live? In heaven. And what does he do there? Intercedes for us and rules over, where did we have that? Yeah, he's the head of every power. Okay, all right. Now, if he lives in you, what does your life look like? You're following after him, which means you're going to do a lot of crazy stuff that is giving of yourself for the sake of other people. Many of whom, most of whom, my wife being the exception, don't deserve it. Okay. All right. That's going to be the way you're going to live your life, okay? Your life is going to reflect who your king is, who is Christ, okay? And despite, okay, I'm sorry?
If you are in the Word.
Exactly, and yeah, if I am, and this is why we get letters like this, because we should do this without thinking about it, but we need to think about it, and we forget about it, and we get caught up into other things and so forth. And we could run around to any of these and see how these are going to relate. Okay, now, I want you to read. You might keep in mind what you've read in verses 6 to 15, but read verse 16 in chapter 2 to the end of the chapter, okay? And now, I'm going to use a different color here on the board. I want you to notice anything that Paul mentions that is useless. Useless. Good for nothing.
Useless.
Yeah. In chapter 2, verse 16 to, what's the last verse of the chapter? 23. Okay. Chapter 2, 16 to 23. Through the window at the video, and there's a guy who looks just like Ben Stiller. It's kind of weird. Anyway. All right, what have you got? Useless stuff. I'm sorry? Okay, what we eat and drink. Now, is Paul saying stop eating and drinking? He definitely is not. Okay, what is he saying? I'm sorry? Yeah, don't be judged by that. In other words, rules about what you eat and drink are, invalid. Yeah. So we're really thinking about eat this, don't eat that, drink this, don't drink that. I follow an account on Twitter that's called Eat This, Not That. It's really about how to avoid nutrition mistakes, but different matter altogether, okay? Okay, is anybody in Paul's world judging people by what they eat and drink? All the time, yeah. I mean, Jewish law is all about clean and unclean. Okay, I shouldn't say all about, but it's a key aspect of it, isn't it? So for those who think, you know, if we keep the kosher laws, we will be closer to God, Paul is saying, no, that's not the case. Well, what were those kosher laws for? They were to set a boundary around Israel so that Israel would live as a distinct people. Why does that not matter anymore? Because now God has fulfilled his promise to Israel and is blessing all of the nations, and they belong to him not through Israel's covenant but through faith in Christ. So eating and drinking, there we are. What else is useless? Right. And yeah. Exactly, and this is in connection with eating and drinking, and so this is probably referring to elements of the Jewish calendar, observing Passover, observing Sukkot. Now notice, and we're all going to probably hesitate to bring this up, what is said in connection with festivals and new moons? What's the last expression there? Sabbath. Now this is really interesting. There were. We're gonna think our way through Sabbath here. Okay, let's think our way through Sabbath. When in the Bible, this is some deep Bible trivia now. Okay, if you get this right, I'm gonna award you an honorary degree from the place where I used to teach that no longer exists. That'll work well. When do people in the Bible begin observing Sabbath? Well, not time on the clock, but period of history. And actually, you begin at sundown, but that's all right. Yeah, in Exodus, that's right. There is no Sabbath observance in the book of Genesis. Okay, Sabbath observance begins with the Mosaic Law. And it's kind of a double celebration. It's a celebration of God who creates. On the seventh day, God rested. So Genesis is laying a foundation for it because the five books of Moses are a kind of literary unity. Genesis is laying a foundation for it. But there's no Sabbath observance, you know, prior to Moses. Abraham doesn't observe Sabbath. Jacob doesn't observe Sabbath. Okay. And the other element that it is celebrating is liberation from slavery. You know, for these many hundreds of years you've been enslaved in Egypt. And now I'm going to tell you to rest. Okay. Now I want you to put on your biblical thinking cap and complete the following statement of Jesus for me, which is found in at the end of Matthew chapter 11, where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you now and laters." Rest, that was it. Okay, yeah, he's not giving out candy. Okay. I will give you rest because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will have Mike and Ike's. No, rest for your souls. I don't know why I'm thinking about cheap candy here. Okay, rest. Ah, have you ever noticed how Matthew 12 follows Matthew 11? Okay, at the beginning of that's at the end of Matthew 11. At the beginning of Matthew 12, there are two stories about Jesus doing things on the Sabbath. Okay, he says when his disciples are criticized for plucking grain, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And then he heals a man with a withered arm on the Sabbath. And everybody says, oh, you can do that anytime. No, the Sabbath is for giving life. What is Jesus doing in all of this? He's saying, ladies and gentlemen, I fulfill what Sabbath promises. Okay, you want rest, I'm the one who really brings it. Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. Yes, that's right. Yeah, because you're supposed to be limited. Jesus is traveling on the Sabbath, and there was a limitation on that as the Pharisees understood this. Sabbath was a very important thing for the observance of the Pharisees because there were so many ways to kind of build regulations around the law to make sure that you never quite got near violating all of that. Now, if we go to the book of Hebrews, it kind of applies all of this by saying, you know, Israel was given the Sabbath, but they never really observed it very well. And Israel was also told that they would have rest in the promised land. And that never really came to much of a fulfillment either because they're constantly being harassed by pagan neighbors and so forth. But now, he says, in Christ, we have been given the true rest. And so then he kind of applies that and says, let's be very diligent to enter into that rest. Now, the point of all of this is to say that in the New Testament, all of these elements of the Mosaic Law that were boundary markers for Israel, that made Israel different from the other nations, are things that the New Testament says are fulfilled in Christ. Okay, and so the point that Colossians is making is, if you hear people saying you ought to observe these things, understand, there's nothing there because you already have the one who is the head of every power. Okay, the one who has fulfilled all this. So you see how he says those things were shadows, but the substance belongs to Christ. You were seeing imagine seeing a shadow of something that's just around a corner. You can't see the thing that casts the shadow, but you can see the shadow. Okay. Now you have come to the substance, the thing that casts the shadow. So you understand what the shadow is pointing to in that respect.
Yes, I think it's supposed to mean since. Does it happen?
Yes. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. A lot of the ifs in the New Testament have the sense of since or because. In the same way that, you know, a parent would say to a child, if you want dessert, you better eat your vegetables. You know, well, I don't want dessert. No, that is not the appropriate response to that. Okay. Since you want dessert, you need to eat your vegetables. as it were. Yeah, yeah, exactly. So this is a useless thing. What else is useless? Maybe kind of related. Yeah, other rules and regulations. And notice in particular, the particulars. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, okay? Referring to things that are perishable as they use according to human precepts and teaching. Notice what Paul says this promotes. Severity to the body. Let's use a different.
Well, the original law was given only to the Jewish people.
That's right. Only to the people of Israel.
To the Gentiles.
Right.
Now Christ has expanded his salvation.
Exactly.
Everyone.
Yeah, exactly.
And because the Gentiles do not have these rules, now Christ has said the rules aren't as important as they used to be.
Yeah. Exactly. Christ has brought fulfillment. The things that marked Israel as different now are marginalized because we don't want to make a difference between between different groups of people within the larger body of Christ. And our belonging comes through Christ. Now, here we've probably got a different kind of a thing altogether. And I want to throw the word asceticism at us because this helps us capture another idea that seems to be going on in the Colossians world that can also go on in our world. The idea that you can attain a higher level of spiritual existence by being hard on your physical self. Okay? By fasting, for example, by going without sleep, by living in an uncomfortable situation, or to cite an example, one of the things that came out when Pope John Paul II died was that he would practice self-flagellation as a spiritual discipline. He believed that this was important to his relationship with God. What Paul says here is those things don't have any effect. Okay, what do they do? They make us think better of ourselves, but they don't really bring us closer to God. Because why? Well, how are you going to get closer to God than having Christ live in you? You know that. Exactly. It's human effort, and it ultimately redounds to the self in the way we do that. I didn't plan this, but it's interesting that we're talking about this in the run-up to Lent, okay? Because I think sometimes we misapply the practices of Lent, okay? Giving things up for Lent is a long-standing tradition in Christianity. It's an extra-biblical tradition. That doesn't mean it's bad. It just means, it's not biblical. We should not think of this as asceticism, even though in the history of the church, I think many people have. Okay, if we're giving something up for Lent, we're doing it as a reminder to self of our utter dependence on God because of the way that we can mistake, for example, that thing that we like or enjoy as vital to our lives. And so it's a spiritual discipline of reminder, and the giving of that up may even prompt us to another spiritual discipline of expression of dependence on God, and that is prayer. As we go into Lent, and I'm thinking about this as we're planning the Ash Wednesday service, we focus on Ash Wednesday on two things: our mortality and our sinfulness. Both of those things are the basis on which we know we need God. Okay? And observance of Lent is tied to that idea if we do it properly. But if we think that, I have a very dear friend, he's been very helpful to me in this position because he dumped all of his small group stuff into my inbox. Okay, so if you're wondering, where does he get all these great icebreakers? I just go to Dave's list and I find Dave's list of great icebreakers and things like that. But, you know, he insists, and I don't argue with him because he's a friend, he insists that fasting with prayer is more effective than prayer without fasting. And I want to say, Dave, no, God just listens to us, man. He just listens to us. Now, why did people fast in the Bible? This is a related question. Fasting in the Bible is ritualized mourning. We've all been in situations where we're so upset we just don't want to eat. Okay, and in the world of the Bible, expressing your grief by not eating is a way of kind of ritualizing that. We understand what is natural, and so we do it deliberately. We do it formally. Why did the Pharisees of Jesus' time fast twice a week? They weren't ascetics who thought that being hard on the body was good for you spiritually. Well, and of course, yeah, on the negative side, if you show off when you're fasting, hey, everyone, I'm fasting, I'm so hungry. Okay, very bad form, as you can tell from the voice. In terms of the worldview of the Pharisees, you're fasting because you're in mourning for Israel's exiled condition. So why are you fasting? Because our nation is in exile, because the world is a mess, because the pagans are in charge. Okay. When we go to Acts chapter 13 and we see the Antioch church fasting and praying, the text doesn't tell us what they are fasting and praying about, but the answer they get tells us something. Send Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them. They're fasting and praying about the fact that people around them don't know Jesus. And so what God says is send somebody. Okay. So they're in mourning over that dreadful condition. It's an expression of that. So,
but we might use it. I mean business.
I think sometimes we think of fasting in connection with prayer as, okay, I'm really serious about this. I think we just need to turn the dial on that a little bit because it's less a matter of I'm serious about this than this. Just right next to that is I am very upset and concerned about this. So fasting is not a demand that we place on God, but it is entering into an aspect of the same way that God sees the situation. You know, God is distressed. God mourns over the sinful condition of the world, and so forth. So there's a difference between asceticism and sharing God's perspective on the ongoing ruination of his creation and of humanity, okay? So maybe some small adjustments just in the way that we're in the habit of thinking about these things falls into this. Now, Paul says, this stuff is useless. Think about the larger context. What's the danger? I mean, they may be useless, but, you know, does that mean that, well, what would be the danger in pursuing these things? What would be the problem? Becomes about you, okay. These are all things.
All good things that you're doing.
Okay.
It's like you're doing them with the idea of twisting God's arm.
Ah, okay.
You know, okay. Say, okay, look at how much I'm giving up.
Yeah,
to you.
That's.
And you need to listen to me more.
Yeah, I really appreciate the way that you've put that, Lynette, that twisting God's arm. One of the ways of thinking about the Colossian heresy. And to think about a lot of things that people say in the name of Christianity is to think of it as offering a kind of spiritual technology. If you do these things, you will get the following results. You know, this will give you power over the unseen world of the spirit. Okay? And No. Who has power over the unseen world of the Spirit? Christ. All of it. So what do? I live in submission to him. And he takes care of all that other stuff. Yeah, exactly. So these things are at best a distraction and at worst a replacement. And so that's where the issue is. That's where the problem is. In your own Lenten observance, whatever it might be, whether anything or nothing, focus on Christ is the key there, and on the nature of our relationship. Now, let's go into chapter 3, okay? I want you to do the same kind of thing that we've been doing. Look at verses 1 to 11, okay? I'm going to erase all this. Okay, Colossians 3, 1 to 11. And look for any of three different things. Christ's nature, status, and story. Okay? Secondly, our nature, status, story. And thirdly, what it looks like to live that. Okay? Take a look, see what you can come up with. You'll probably never come back after this week because of all this work I make you do. Okay, what you got? What you got for number one? Christ's nature, status, story.
Well, as far as Christ's nature, he is seated at the right hand of God.
Okay.
He is God incarnate, and he lived a life that had none of those things that are mentioned further on in Colossians.
Okay.
He was not angered.
Okay. Okay, that's not very good English, but I'm just going to write not malice, etc. Okay, good. Anything else on Christ's status?
He's in us.
Okay, good. Okay. By the way, let's say something about this right away. Seated at God's right hand, what does that signify? So, I mean, obviously that's a location, but what does it mean to be seated at God's right hand? It's the honored place and it's the authoritative place. So this is the place from which one rules. Okay, he is on the throne. A place of honor and a place of authority. Okay, what's our nature? Say again? We've been raised with Christ. Okay. Ah. So raised from the dead, given new life, but of course, okay, and this is gonna be fun to see as we go through Ephesians in our services. Raised with Christ. In Ephesians, Paul is gonna take this one step farther. He's going to say, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Hey, I thought we were in the church basement. Okay. Okay, if I do that joke again, upstairs, will you please just go again like you just did? Okay, that'll make me feel better. So I should view my status as the gift of Christ's status. Okay, so there's already an exaltation that's going on there, not one that I deserve or have earned, but one that I've been given freely by God's grace. Anything else about our status? Okay, still got the malice, etc. So there's a paradox, right? Okay, raised with Christ, but still struggling with all the death stuff. It is, yeah, yeah. And, okay, it's been a few weeks since I've done this. Everything in the New Testament is somewhere in this picture. Okay, this is life, the universe, and everything right here, okay? And, yeah, the already and not yet is right here. Have we been raised with Christ? Yes, okay. Are we still struggling with the life that made us dead? Yes. Yeah, we're living in the box here. These are both realities. Does that mean we're stuck there? No. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Okay. So this is what I've been changed to be, this is what I will become. So what do I do in the present? Okay. Let me just ask you to do this as a way of kind of summarizing this, because obviously Paul gives a lot of specifics, and let me read these. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, etc., etc. Okay. Can you kind of give me, it's the past, what is all that stuff? Avoid Christianese, if you can. Okay. Give me some kind of summary phrases for that. Nasty stuff.
Self-love.
Okay. As opposed to love for others. Yeah. Now, Christ is seated on the throne. Christ who? The Christ of the cross, the Christ who gave himself for others. Okay. If Christ is king, my life should look like him. It should be cruciform. Okay. So that means all of these things that are selfish and manipulative and resentful and spiteful and do damage to other people, those go away. Okay. And as we'll continue, we'll see how Paul is going to delineate all the positives, and those are going to be things that are true reflections of that giving of Christ's life. Now, I want to blow your mind and then let you go so you can't argue with me, okay? All right? Okay. when we think of heaven and earth, okay, we as Christians, we often, and when Paul talks about things being earthly here, as he does, we often think of this as the place we are now versus the place we will be forever. Okay. We need, again, just to tweak the dial on that a little bit. In the New Testament, our final destination is not heaven, but the recreated new heavens and new earth. Okay. Put that in your sack, and then think of the contrast between heaven and earth, not as later versus now, but where God rules versus where things are a mess. Okay? So to live in a worldly way is to live as if God doesn't rule and to live by the mess. And to have your mind on things above is not simply to live, I mean, this is an aspect of it, it's to live in the assurance that, hey, if I die, the Lord doesn't abandon me. I still live with him in heaven, but I await the great reunion to come and the recreation of God's creation, because God isn't abandoning his creation. He's restoring it, okay? But what that does is help me understand, I'm not just looking to escape, but I'm looking right now for the full realization of God's rule in the future at Christ's return to become a greater reality now. And of course, that starts with me. But it also helps us understand why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even hallowed be your name, may your name be treated as holy. We're really praying for the greater realization now of what we anticipate by God's promise Christ will do in the future. Yeah. Yes, exactly.
And that's what we focus on. We should be focusing on God's power, not the power of Satan in this world today.
Yeah.
That will be eliminated in a new heaven and earth.
Exactly. You capture it exactly. And there's a big faith step that goes along with that, because it is super easy to see all the bad stuff. And it takes a particularly perceptive spiritual vision to realize what God is still doing in the present. And they do, exactly. This image of set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that captures it. Go in peace, be warm and well fed.